Sacrament is not on the high altar right now, but over in the Blessed Mother's Chapel. And I bring to your attention this morning the great blessing that has come upon us here in our family. Today, the Cover family, as a complete family, will make its first Holy Communion. And that is no small blessing, believe me. I would ask you, please, to indulge in your kindness if you would permit them to come up here first before anyone to the communion rail and receive our Blessed Lord in the Blessed Eucharist this morning. And I encourage them to use those precious moments just after receiving our Lord. And while our Lord is for those few minutes captive in their hearts, prisoner of love, that they will entreat him and ask him for his special blessing, first of all for themselves, and then for us. These are priceless moments. These are valuable moments. And may Almighty God give them the taste today of how sweet the love of God is above all other things on this earth to be thought about. And so it is. May God bless them. May God give them all the grace that they need in life from this moment on. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace in me has not been fruitless. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. My beloved people, for the past 2 or 3 weeks, we have been going through Scripture, and we have been presenting the story of man. Up to the present time, I think you will note that it has been a little tedious in spots. But as you will see in coming weeks, it will become much more tedious. And you will see, we will see, how prone we are, how very prone we are to worship the golden calf. This golden calf does not present itself to us as such. But the golden calf presents itself to us in ways that are not easily visible, because what takes place is within us. And that you will hear some words in the coming weeks coming from some of the greatest prophets, men greater than those of all times except our Lord. And you will hear them saying, thousands of years ago, word for word, the very same things that we are saying. But these words fell upon deaf ears, just as they fall on deaf ears today. And we find the children of God, those whom he loved so much, nevertheless continuing to worship the golden calves in their lives. Now, some of us may think that we must go through life on a witch hunt of the golden calves that others are worshiping. We will find, as the time goes on in our study, and the reason for this, of course, is to explain as best we can the meaning and the understanding of the magisterium, we will find the very same thought. It isn't in the other person that we must look. It is in ourselves. The exploration begins inside of me, not inside of somebody else. And it isn't for me, willy-nilly, to go about through life seeking those whom we will force to their knees to worship God. God cannot be worshiped by force. And so it falls, it should fall to me and to everyone else other than in my own official or our own official capacity as teacher to teach. Then it falls to the rest of us to listen and keep silence. It is because throughout the history of man that man has wanted to do all the talking. And the voice of God presents itself so softly that if we're not silent, we definitely will not hear it. There is trouble everywhere. No matter where we look, no matter where we go, we find trouble. And we find people that are running from that trouble because they don't like it and because they seek out the place where they will find the peace that they're looking for, the calm that they're looking for. They're not looking for peace, they're looking for truth. They want a temporary respite from the fighting. Because unfortunately, you will find that so many, as they run from the scene that troubles them, they bring the trouble with them. And trouble follows them like a shadow. Because we do not look outside of ourselves. The trouble is not outside of me. The trouble is inside of me. And that's where I have to be humble enough to look. That's where I have to explore. It isn't in the exploration of the desert of other men's souls that we will find the answer. The exploration begins with me. I am the sinner. And as a consequence today, we find, and of course with each new day, you have more and more examples that come in the parade of examples. I have found, or am finding, that there is a third kind of Catholicism. Which is an invented kind of Catholicism. It isn't the right Catholicism. It is the Catholicism of self, not of God. And if self is what I plant, then is it any wonder then that it is only self that I reap? We have got to face the truth. We've got to understand where the trouble is. And if we don't do it quickly and acknowledge the fact of where the trouble is, I have told some people already these past few days, 5 more years and it will be over. And we will not know our religious practice anymore. The fact that so much of our religious practice has gone with the wind does not seem to penetrate the minds of a lot of people. And they use the most bizarre reasons to draw people to them. They don't use God as the central focus of their attention. They don't use Christ as the central focus of their attention. And they look for answers in their arguments, in their debates, in their proofs, in their explorations. And the minute you meet up with this one or that one, instantly this one or that one will confront you with proof, with debate, with argument, with statement, with bibliography, and bibliography, and bibliography, and more bibliography. And it goes on and on and on. And what does that prove? It proves that we are going up all the alleys that lead to nowhere. And man's pride becomes ever more prideful. It is only in humility and the acknowledgement of my nothingness and of my inability to do anything right, it is only in that that my life will become fruitful. And today I quoted from St. Paul, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And his grace in me has not been fruitless. But there's one thing that we have to keep in mind about grace. We think that grace is an automatic thing. We think that grace is something that, well, we just simply ask for it, and that's all we have to do, and it will be poured upon us abundantly. God's grace is most precious to God because it was brought about by the efforts of his most divine Son. And there's nothing more precious to God. Therefore, God is not going to throw his grace to whomever he sees. God will put his grace upon this one or that one, or me or you, only after he sees in me, or you, the proper disposition for that grace, and that he sees in my nature that which calls for grace. It isn't because I have said, Lord, Lord, that he pours his grace upon me. That has nothing to, many of us think that's the reason. Many of us, like last Sunday's gospel, are reminding God of, look at what I have done. I do this, I do that, I do the other thing. Look how tremendously wonderful I am. Therefore, God, am I not a prime candidate for an abundance of your grace? Isn't that what he said last week? And how many of us think just like that? How many of us remind our God in heaven, our Lord in heaven, of how good we are? And how many prayers we say, and how many rosaries we say, and how many visits we make to the church, and how many masses we attend, and how many communions we attend, and how often we say, Lord, Lord. That does not show the proper predisposition that will cause God, that will force God, as a matter of fact, to put his grace upon me. It would be better for me to make a simple acknowledgement, a simple, simple, simple statement that I am what I am, a sinner, worthless servant. That's all I've got to say. And mean it, of course. And that my actions show that this is not merely an intellectual statement, but a statement that comes directly from my heart, that I indeed understand that I am a sinner and that I am worthless. And I present myself in all of my nakedness as possessing nothing. And it is only then that God sees in me the disposition that calls for his grace. And it is only then that God will begin to place his grace in me. And then as my disposition increases, improves, because of the grace that I have received, I will find myself gradually but gradually going up the ladder that leads to heaven. That's the way it works. God does not throw his grace away. And as you will see as we proceed in the story of man that we are presenting, that every time his people turn their backs on him, what did he do? He simply withdrew and let them to their own devices. And so we say this is not happening today because everything is fine, everything is wonderful. Look at the way we can live today. Look at the wonderful things we've got today to play with, to have and to hold. God is not displeased with me. God is not chastising me. The chastisement will come, yes, but not now. My beloved people, how blind indeed we are, because we are in the middle of the chastisement, and we are too stupid to see it. We are too dull to see it. We are too proud to see it. And so we go about knocking down everything and everybody. And in our houses that are supposed to be dedicated to the love of God, it has to be said, and I think some of us know what I am referring to. If you don't know what I'm referring to, then keep quiet and mind your own business. That in so many of our houses that we go to seek our God, and to declare our love for Him, why do we go there armed with guns and pistols and knives and clubs? Is this not true? Is this not true? Is this the way to love God? And yet we expect God to come to our assistance? Not so. Not so at all. When man, in all of his greatness, decided to outwit God and not take his word when he says, I will not punish you again in this way. And so man decided to build a huge tower for man's protection. And God confronted him with confusion of speech, of speech, of tongue, of language. Today, are we not trying to outwit God? In different ways, perhaps, but no less effective. And what has God done? No, He didn't confuse our language. He did something a lot stronger. And we have not caught on. He has confused our thought. Hasn't he? And truth has been rearranged, has been invented, has been put together, has been reassembled, has been re-explored, has been redefined. not according to any authoritative source, but according the gospel has been written according to me. Hasn't it? Look around. Don't look at the enemy side, my beloved people. Don't look on the other side of the trench in this warfare. Look inside of the trench itself, and you will have your answer there. We do not speak here and present arguments that are presented elsewhere. It's not our purpose. If this confusion of thought is ever to be straightened out, am I the one who is going to do it? If the mighty words of Jesus Christ himself were not strong enough and powerful enough and clear enough to overturn the power structure of his day, what consummate pride on my part that I should think that what I have to say is going to convince anybody. Isn't that consummate pride? There's only one big, tremendous job, among others, of course. They're all big and they're all tremendous. But perhaps the biggest job that we here have got to make certain about, above all others, is that we will always be strong enough to when we present to you a little round piece of bread. And then when we place this little round piece of bread on your tongue, that it is in fact what we say it is, that it is in fact his body. That's what we have to maintain. Everything else that I can possibly think of at this moment, earth-shattering as you might want to make them, everything else that I can think of at this moment is so infinitely inferior in importance to that one single duty. It's not even worth talking about. And yet, in too many of our places, too many of our articles that we read, too many of our books that we present and read, what are they talking about? What are they presenting? What kind of foolishness are they talking about? Is God at the center? I don't think so. They're on the outskirts, perhaps, you can say, to be truthful and give them credit for whatever we can. Let's put argumentation aside. Silence. Silence. Prayer is all that we ask. Only God can bring this thinking back together again. And that is what we must pray for. How often have we heard it said that in so many places that we go to today, even in the trench that we're in, oh, you can't go there because they are not saying it right. They are heretics. They do not have the faith. They do not have this. They do not have that. What indeed is the truth? And who today can say that I am the keeper of that truth, and that I am the only one left on this earth to keep that truth? And horror of horrors, how many there are today who are saying precisely that. All we say here, that we are too ignorant, that we are so unworthy and so unprofitable that it does not fall to us to be the ones to be the keepers of the truth. It falls to us only to come down on our knees and ask for the eternal blessing of the voice who has throughout these years proclaimed the word. Only he can come to our assistance. And for the rest, put everything aside. And may peace reign in our hearts. And may peace reign in the hearts of these wonderful people who I'm going to ask this morning, while they have our blessed Lord prisoner in their hearts for the first time, to talk to him. Put the matter before him and ask him for everything we need to save our immortal souls. It is far more important for us to save one soul by our prayer, by our example, by our humility, than it is for us to go and shout from housetops to housetops arguments that all they do is produce more arguments. And who is the beneficiary of that? The one who loves argument, because he wins them all eventually. This is our obligation. This is our holy faith. This is that which we must strive after and go after and leave everything else aside, thinking only, what must I do to save my immortal soul? That's what's important. And what effect has that argument got, whatever it is? What effect has that debate got, whatever it is? What effect does that exploration have, whatever it is, has that brought me 1 inch closer to the love of God? That's what we have to answer. And it takes humility for that. In all the meditation, all of the whatever you want to call it, that we can set forth, if it does not cause me to love, in the strictest, I don't mean emotionalism, I don't mean showmanship, I mean love. Love is not a matter of showmanship. Love is genuine. Love is magnificent. Love is peaceful. Love is joyful. And there is one thing, a quotation today. It comes from, some people might criticize whoever it was that wrote it, but I could care less. And I will close with that quotation, because I think he says it well. And if you cannot work with love, but only with distaste, it is better that you should leave your work and sit at the gate of the temple and take alms of those who work with joy.